This morning we'll again turn in our Bibles to the letter of James. We'll read together James 1, verses 19 to 25. James chapter 1, you'll find the book of James after the book of Hebrews and before 1st and 2nd Peter. We'll begin reading at verse 12 of chapter 1, but our focus will be on verses 19 to 25. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. And then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all he created. And now our text. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to it this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there's a classic comedy sketch by Bob Newhart where he plays the part of a psychotherapist. His client enters to meet with him with the high expectations of what wisdom this doctor can give him or her. She enters with expectations of talking about things like childhood fears, parental issues, and the problems with society at large. Her problems range from a fear of being buried alive in a box to driving. But to her surprise, Counselor Newhart has managed to boil down hours of therapy to two words. Stop it. Some would call it a wonderful discovery. His wisdom applies to all her issues. She fears being buried alive. He says, stop it. She has body image issues. He replies, stop it. One by one, she lists her fears and anxieties, and he gives her the same answer every time. Stop it. And the skit resonates with people because we've all heard someone else's problems and we've wondered, well, why don't they just stop it? We've all wondered about our own problems. Why can't I just stop it? Why don't I just stop my worry, stop my laziness, stop my anger? And sometimes in life we really need that advice. Stop it. But far more often, there's more going on, isn't there? Issues are usually more complex. We know in theory that we need to stop it, but it's how to get there, how to accomplish that that causes the trouble. Well, as we read these verses of Pastor James' letter to his scattered and suffering congregation this morning, we've come to understand some of their struggles. They've moved to a new place. They're not experiencing the life of success and ease that they thought following God, following his Messiah, would bring. They're in a new place with none of the comforts of their home. They're finding the same suffering they tried to escape. They serve Jesus as the Christ. They believe he's the promised Messiah, and yet their lives still include suffering. And most relevant, the trials and temptations are exposing that their faith is not as strong as they perhaps first thought. They aren't yet mature. They need to grow. And so with these needs and more, they receive James' letter and they hope to find in it the answers that they seek, the solution to their problems. Instead, they get verses 19 to 25, the most obvious advice they could have imagined. Hear God's word. Receive God's word. Do God's word. It feels a little bit like the advice from the comedy sketch. You're left wondering, really? That's all that they needed to hear. That's what we as God's people need to hear this morning, a reminder to hear God's word and receive it and do it. That's the answer to all of our complex problems and the struggles of Christian life in a modern culture. Listen, receive, do. But thankfully, James' wisdom is far deeper and far richer than the therapists in the skit. Though at their core, the truths James delivered are simple truths, they have a depth to them. They have a power to them far beyond what we first realize. As we unpack these verses together, we'll see that they are instructions for what should be each one of our desires, to grow in maturity, to grow towards godliness, to be Christians who live life God's way. And James gives us three simple instructions to guide us to this goal. Though they are simple, we find as we carry them out that they are indeed life-changing. First, we're called to hear God's word. When James begins, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. It's not immediately clear that he's not just simply listing off some proverbs, some bits of good advice for life. Who can dispute that we should be quicker to listen? Who hasn't jumped to conclusions in a conversation with someone else, especially in this day of texting? However, the surrounding verses suggest James isn't just telling us to be better listeners in life, he's telling us to be better listeners to a specific thing, God's word. If you look back at verse 18, or if you look ahead to verse 21, you'll see in both of those verses that James is concerned chiefly with God's word. And maybe we should ask a question that we don't often ask in church. Well, why should we be so concerned to hear God's word? James tells us why in verse 18. He says, because God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. And this is the tool that God chose to give us life, to give us new life, and to break the chains of sin. It is in and by God's word, the word of truth, that God works new life within us. As Christians, how often aren't we willing to try different practices and different programs to grow our lives, to grow our faith's maturity? We'll read this book, we'll try that way of praying, we'll join this group and we'll attend that conference, all in the hope of finding a spark, finding joy in God and growing in maturity. And to be sure, many of these things are helpful things for us, aren't they? But we must never overlook the simple word of God. God may use a program. He may use an event. He may use a book on Christian living to encourage us, to open our eyes to a weakness in our life, to drive us closer to him. But what he has promised over and over again in his word is that he will use his word, the Bible, and that it is the tool that the Spirit mainly uses to grow his people. We're promised in God's word that it is the Bible that won't return to him empty. It is his word that is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. It is his word that is sharper than any double-edged sword, dividing even into our hearts to show us our thoughts, exposing them to the truth and the light of his word. It is his word, or by his word, that he gives us new life, so that we may be a kind of first fruits. And so, again and again in the Bible, we're told that the word of God is of matchless importance to God's work in our lives, to God's plan to grow us. And as we think on that, we should ask ourselves, well, does my life reflect that truth? Does my life reflect the importance that God places on his word? As we think on that, we can move forward with what James is telling us. He says, or we might ask, but if the written word of God is the focus, why then does he tell us to be quick to hear? Well, remember in those days that most people didn't have a personal Bible. They probably, well, most of them didn't have a family Bible even. God's word was almost always heard. It was read in the gathering of God's people. And so what we see here is that James is giving us a simple command, to hear God's word. And yet, unlike the therapist's order to stop it, James' command to hear the word of God comes with many challenges. Challenges that help us see exactly what he means. Challenges that help us to apply it to our lives. The first challenge is simply the question of whether we're actually hearing God's word. Do we hear God's word? Well, many of us attend God's gathering, the church. We attend the church and we hear God's word preached. Many of us attend weekly, if not twice a week. Most of us read God's word daily. We're definitely encountering God's word physically. But are we hearing it? Are we hearing it in our lives? When we gather with God's people to worship, have we prepared ourselves to praise God? Have we prepared our hearts to hear what it is that he might say to us? Or do we find ourselves on Sunday morning scrambling, stressed out, sliding into the pew with more worry about being late than being ready to hear the God who has given us all things? And each of us faces that challenge in different ways, don't we? Parents, especially with young children, are tempted to focus more on what their kid is or isn't doing than on what God is saying to them. Pastors can come to church more worried about pleasing people than preaching the word of God. We can be distracted by what we did the night before. We can be sleepy as we attend. We can be easily annoyed by the people around us. There's a myriad of reasons or ways that we might be distracted from hearing God's word, although our attendance may be perfect. And so consider in your life, are you hearing the word of God? Certainly, if we're not attending, we're not hearing God's word. Or consider our personal and family devotions. Many of us have personal devotions, and we ought to. It's an excellent way to keep ourselves in the word of God. Well, what do they look like? We might be moving the bookmark in our Bibles every day, but are we hearing God's word? We might be making sure to pray each day, but are we really praying? Or is our prayer more like the way one person put it, "Lord, speak to me, you have 60 seconds." And what lies at all the root of these distractions, these problems? Often it's our own unbelief, isn't it? How often is our distraction or our absence from worship, from reading God's word, fueled at least in part by unbelief? By not actually believing that this word of God will make much difference at all in my life, whether I hear it or not. That's one distraction. Or perhaps this inability to hear is fueled by spiritual depression, fueled by despair growing against despair in fighting against sin. Or maybe it's simply laziness on our part. Well, whatever the case, we hear again this morning the call of James to hear God's word. We recognize it's a simple command, but it's a complex thing to put into practice. And so we need to seek God's help to overcome. We need to ask God to bless his word. Remember what Jesus said about his heavenly Father. He delights to give good things to those who ask. And so may we ask God, may we plead with him to speak to us by his word. Connected also with the idea of hearing God's word is what we think of who God is. As we gather to worship God, who do we think the God is that we are worshiping? Do we prepare to worship the most holy, the eternal one, the all-knowing, the all-powerful, the ever-present Lord who deserves our praise, who's given us all good things in life? Have we seen his goodness in our lives? Do we reflect on it? Or do we gather for worship without much thought about our God at all? Have we lost sight of who he is? Is he perhaps boring or indifferent to us? Who among us doesn't struggle with these things? And yet again, the solution is to find in God's word his identity, to see who he is, who he has revealed himself to be. So James gives us this deceptively simple instruction: be quick to listen, hear God's word. May the Spirit help us with this task. But in order that we might be equipped to listen well, James also gives us some practical instructions. He says, receive God's word. And at first it sounds like the same instruction. Be quick to listen. Make sure that you receive. They're similar, aren't they? But there is a key difference in how James applies them. In order to receive God's word, we must not only listen, but he also calls us to be slow to speak and slow to become angry. This command, slow to speak, was particularly important at the time that James was writing. Again, it was a different time in God's church. We're led to believe that the worship services were less structured at that time in the early church, that they would gather together and it wasn't clear every time who would do the speaking. And so sometimes different attendees would speak. And so James' instruction applies to that sort of situation. He's saying, don't just listen to someone else speak, waiting so that you can jump up and have your word. Actually receive God's word. Think before you let yourself talk. It's a command that also resonates in our lives, isn't it? We must be slow to speak. We must give thought to what we say. As God's people, we're not to be wasting our words or just liking to hear ourselves talk, but we ought to have a purpose to what we say. The command to be slow to speak is closely related to the next instruction, to be slow to become angry. When we're quick to speak, especially when we've barely heard what's been said, when we've barely listened, it's easy to jump to conclusions, to assume the worst of the person we're speaking to or listening to become angry. Perhaps that's one of the reasons that online comments are so toxic, because people aren't actually listening. They're not actually thinking. They're just responding. And often we find ourselves falling into the same trap, don't we? Whether it's on our social media accounts or perhaps even in the conversations we have with people we don't know well. We hear one thing and that's all we can focus on. And so we respond quickly without thinking. And our response has more heat than wisdom, leading to both members becoming angry. Well, just as James' instructions to be slow to speak don't mean that we never speak, so too he's not saying that we should never be angry. The Bible speaks of the possibility of being anger in a righteous anger. Our God is angry in a righteous anger. But what James is saying, and when he says that anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires, he's not leaving us very much room for interpretation, is he? Sounds a lot like what Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 26. In your anger, do not sin, or as other versions put it, be angry and don't sin. James makes a close connection between anger and sin. If we often find ourselves angry and outraged, we must not just simply assume that it's a righteous anger. James says here, man's anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires. And so examine our hearts. Why are we angry? Is it truly for God's causes? Take James' warning seriously. Man's anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. So these two instructions help us to prepare to not only hear God's word, but to have hearts that are ready to receive it. And then adding to them, James gives us verse 21. He says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. I imagine in the gathering of God's people, when James' letter was first read to them, their ears probably perked up at that. James wrote this to believers. He wrote this to believers undergoing persecution who had left the place where they were persecuted because they would not deny their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He writes to them and says, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent among you. Those are bold words. It's a reflection of the reality of our lives this side of glory, isn't it? We can be sure that there is sin that easily entangles each one of us. But in order to properly receive the word, our hearts must be places where it can grow well. And so James tells us to remove all the obstacles. Boys and girls, many of you probably have gardens at home. Perhaps you've helped your mom or your dad weed the garden. What would happen if you didn't weed the garden? All those nice plants, the vegetables and the flowers that you put the time in to plant, well, the weeds would grow faster and they would overwhelm them. And maybe they wouldn't all die, but a lot of them would. Well, James wants us to weed our hearts and our minds too. He says, get rid of the sins that are like weeds in your hearts that grow too quickly and overwhelm all the good things that you hear in God's word. Clean your thoughts and your desires so that there's room for the truth of God's word. And what James is saying is that if we come to God's word, if we hear God's word explained to us and it doesn't resonate in our hearts, we don't desire it, it doesn't move us. James is saying it's likely that our heart is overgrown with evil. Perhaps the problem in our motivation to read or hear God's word is not that it's become boring, not that it's dull or outdated or impractical, but that our hearts aren't ready to receive it. That they're so full of sinful thoughts and desires that the word finds no place in our hearts to take root. Maybe that doesn't bother us. Maybe we don't see the importance of God's word. Well, if that's the case, remember what James said in verse 15. He said, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. These warnings apply in your heart this morning. Take them seriously. But what do we do? John Bunyan, the author of The Pilgrim's Progress, wrote many other books too. And in one of them, he describes our bodily senses as gates. He talks about eye gate and ear gate. He compares them to gates that allow things into the cities of our hearts. And so one thing that we can do is consider, well, what kind of things are entering through the gates into my heart? What is my social media? What is my entertainment? What are the conversations that I have with friends or coworkers bring into my heart? Making sure that what we're letting into our lives is God-honoring is a good first step. But that's hard too, isn't it? And oftentimes the problem isn't knowing what we should do. It's finding strength and motivation to do it. And so here again, James gives us a solution. He reminds us that God's word, the word that he's pointing to, is not just a book that we can read. It's a living word. It's powerful. It's able to save even us. And so his point is clear. Take advantage of any and all means of receiving God's word and treasure it. And like a good gardener, help it grow by removing the other things, the weeds, the evil thoughts, the moral filth, and seek the Spirit's help in working life in your hearts. Finally, James instructs us also to be sure to live according to God's word. Charles Swindoll, sometimes known as Chuck Swindoll, gave a helpful illustration for James' teaching in verses 22 to 25. He said, imagine you work for a large company. Over the years, you move up the ranks in the company until you're one of the top employees. And then one day, the CEO and founder of the company calls you into his office and he says, I have good news. We're expanding from North America into Europe. I'll go and oversee the expansion in Europe, and I'm going to place you in charge of the building here in North America. I'll write you letters to instruct you what you do. And he leaves, and over the next 6 months, he sends you many instructions via letter. He tells you how to maintain a successful business. Then after 6 months, he makes a trip to see how you're doing. And to his shock, he drives up to the building, and he finds that it's unmaintained. There's grass that's overgrown, litter is everywhere. He walks in and he finds the staff all playing games and watching TV. He finds you playing chess with your sales manager. And he says, "What happened here? Didn't you get my instructions?" "Oh yeah," you replied. You point at your wall. "We even had some of them framed so that we wouldn't forget them. Boss, those were great letters. They were very helpful. We study them every Friday night. Some of the staff even memorize them. We really value your letters." He says, "I see, but did you do any of the things I said?" "No, we never really got around to that." Well, we see the point of the story that he's telling us, don't we? Are we in the church in danger of doing exactly like the foolish business manager, taking God's word and making much of it, framing it in our houses, memorizing it, but forgetting to put it into practice? James warns us against that. If all our Christianity amounts merely to going to church and reading the Bible and talking the talk but never walking the walk, can we really call ourselves followers of Christ? So James is clear. He says, don't merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Then he gives the illustration of the man in the mirror. Have you ever wondered what his point was there? Well, the point is this. A mirror is a very helpful tool for correcting our appearance. One look in the mirror in the morning when we wake up reveals if our hair is a mess, if our face needs to be washed, if we need to shave. But the mirror doesn't correct those things for us, does it? And so too, reading God's word will reveal whether our desires are in line with God's, whether our lives are in order, whether sin has taken root in our hearts. But simply reading God's word won't make the changes if we never act on it. The man who has messy hair or an unwashed face but makes no effort to improve his appearance, well, what was the point of looking in the mirror? So to the person who reads God's word but never applies it to his or her life. But, says James, if we do read God's word, and if we hear it, and if we go and we act on it, then, he says, there will be blessing in what we do. The blessing James speaks of is the fruit of a life lived by the perfect law. Notice there that he says it is a law that gives freedom. We don't often think about God's law that way, do we? We often think of it as a set of rules, a list of restrictions that crowd in on what we would like to do with our lives. But he uses this word freedom deliberately. The truth about God's law is the opposite of the way we're tempted to think about it. We see that in the way that he gave it first to the Israelites there at Mount Sinai. He had brought them out of slavery. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. He'd set them free. And now to preserve that freedom, he gives them the law. True freedom is being able to express who we truly are. And as God's people, we have been made in God's image. And so to be truly free means to truly live life as God's image bearers. Nothing else at the end of the day is going to satisfy us. We've been made for a purpose, and we need to live that purpose out. And God's law is the key to that. It's the law of freedom, of being who we were meant to be. In closing, we may not at first see James' instructions as a version of the therapist who tells the struggling person to stop it. It seems as at first that it is advice that is not only obvious, but perhaps even insulting. We've come for help, not to be belittled. But upon further reflection, we can see that in James' instructions are the keys not only to knowing what to do, but how to do it. For the word that he instructs us to hear is the powerful, life-giving word. It is the word that the Spirit is able to use to make real changes in our lives, to give us new life. The word that we receive will show itself what stands in the way. It will expose the things that need to be removed from our lives. It will highlight the sins and evil desires in our hearts. It will point us to the solution, to repentance, to seeking God's help to remove them. Finally, the word is both the mirror, but it's more than just the mirror that shows us what to do. It's the power by which we can do it. It's the tool that the Spirit uses to accomplish the change in our lives. And so as we reflect on all these things, dear people of God, be encouraged. We're far from helpless. If James' instructions feel like he's just heaping on work for you to do, remember the God that you serve. Remember what he's already done for you. Remember what he promises in his word to continue to do for you. And he's a God of forgiveness if these instructions expose our sin. He's a God of patience and mercy if these instructions expose our slowness to respond. But not only that, he's a God who has given us his Spirit as our helper and who's given us his word to turn to again and again to grow and to mature in his image. And so may we indeed take James' simple instructions to heart. Amen.